Welcome back, Central Texas, to another edition of the Hometown Hero on the Armor of God Catholic Radio Network. This is Tom McNew. Thanks for tuning in. And this afternoon, we're visiting with Dr. Louis Gamineau, who is a parishioner at St. Luke here in Temple. Louis is a man of many talents, as we're going to find out here today. And those of you all that may have read or read the Austin Diocese magazine Catholic Spirit, you may recognize Louis's name, and we're going to find a little bit more about that today. So, Louis, thank you very much for joining the show today.
Happy to be here, Tom.
All right. So, give everyone a proper introduction to Louis Gamineau.
Okay. Well, on the professional side, Tom, my day job, if you will, is I'm a psychologist at Baylor Scott & White Health here in Temple. And also I work for the Student Health Service of Baylor College of Medicine that okay. also is on our campus here in Temple. So that's how I make a living. You already mentioned St. Luke is my parish home mm-hmm. and have been here since 1980 and live in Temple with my wife Marla and our oldest son who still lives at home, mm-hmm. Gabriel. And then I have two adult children that live on the East Coast. So,
you're from the East Coast originally, or
no? I grew up in Oklahoma City, actually.
Oh, okay.
Went to school in Nebraska and Kansas, and then moved to Texas for internship. And I've been here in Temple since 1980. First and only job.
1980.
Correct.
Really, your first and only job. I find that fascinating.
45 years into it.
Wow, that's fascinating. Is that just the way it's worked out for you? I mean, was that the plan all along?
I don't know that it was the plan. It was the good first job, but yeah. It's been a great professional marriage, and the work I do is very invigorating and satisfying, and so I've stayed at it all this time.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's fascinating. That's just I'm a Navy brat and an Army graduate, and so the idea of having one professional job my entire life is kind of foreign to me, but anyway, I digress.
I was talking to a fellow psychologist just yesterday, and what kind of things do you like to do professionally? And she goes, seeing patients is what sets my soul on fire.
Hmm.
And that statement could probably fit me also.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
And we'll get into just kind of your last little question about your professional life. Do you have a particular focus or just whatever necessary?
It's a general focus, but over the years I've really homed in on grief, bereavement, and loss is kind of my subspecialty, and
okay.
that's where most of my professional writing has been and so forth. Yeah.
Want to jump now into kind of your, shall we say, your hobby. as a journalist, let me back up a little bit here. So what got you started writing in the first place?
You're asking that very broadly.
Okay, yeah.
So I do have a writer inside me. Probably had that penchant since childhood. My mother in particular was a writer. I have a sister who's a professional journalist, two brothers who are attorneys, and it runs in the family, you might say.
Right, right.
So it's more a case of what have I written about. Going through graduate school, obviously completing a thesis and a dissertation is a lot of what I was writing about. But as I have moved into my career, professional writing for journals, published a couple of books and stuff like that. But probably about 10, 12 years ago, started getting some inspiration more in the faith domain to do mm-hmm. some writing. And that's really where I took a turn in the direction that has resulted in the affiliation with the Catholic Spirit and contributing a column three or four times a year.
Was there a seminal moment that you said 10 or 12 years ago? Was there, or just something you kind of like, maybe I'll try this?
No, there was a seminal moment.
Seminal?
Seminal moment. Sorry. A pivotal moment. How's
there
that?
Go. There you go.
And actually, it could sound a little, I don't know. Your audience will understand this. So just in the midst of my morning devotional time, I don't know whether it was the reading that day or something about the readings that day that got me thinking of the story of the paralytic being lowered through the roof.
Right, right.
And that's a story I know that's in all three synoptic gospels. And I just started thinking, the guys, the four guys, how did that happen? This guy was their friend, and he couldn't walk himself. But you have the four people who played the pivotal role of removing the tiles and lowering him down and so on. So it struck me they're a lot like engineers. You know, engineers approach the world with, there's a problem. Let's work the problem till we find a solution to the problem. And they came up with this novel solution. And the next thing we know, the man who was paralyzed is right in front of our Lord. That took a lot of faith. And the work that goes with that. And so I thought, how many gospel stories are there where these sort of minor figures in the background really have a lot to say and teach if we'll pay attention? So I wrote a little reflection, maybe 500-600 words on that, focusing on the guys that I chose to call engineers. Of course, Jesus is the real hero. And the paralytic is the one who enjoys the immediate benefit. The fruit. Apparently.
Oh, okay.
But when he says, your faith has saved you, is that you in the singular or you in the plural, including the paralyzed man and the four friends who were all part of the maneuver? So that's where it started. And from there, I started getting a series of similar inspirations, and so I just started writing. And I think in 6 or 8 months, I had almost 40 of these. And so that's what started it.
So how many of those now have been published, or have any of those kind of, or are these just kind of personal reflections that maybe you've shared with your wife or your family, or kept to yourself?
No, I certainly shared them with family. But again, with my writing background, I thought to myself, Lewis, maybe this something is bigger here. And my first thought was, gee, I need to publish this as a book. And actually tried that, but not being known in Catholic circles and not having that kind of reputation, I couldn't find a publisher that was interested. And then the opportunity with the Catholic Spirit came up, and, you know, my dear wife Marla said to me, well, Lewis, maybe this is the outlet that was really intended all along. And I go, well, I don't know, but I'm at least going to start. And so here I am 8-10 years later after doing that, and a lot of them have appeared at the Spirit, but some of those articles have been about other things also. But that was how it started.
That's fascinating. And this is just another one of these great things about the Holy Spirit and how he directs, you know, our lives, that you honed in on. I mean, so often we hear that parable and we think about the people sitting around in the house and Jesus teaching and what they were trying to, and then we think about the man and, you know, and, but the grammar. And there's probably theologians out there that are going, hey, McNew, you know, if you read, you know this.
Pull back on the horses.
But the use of the word you, and like you mentioned, singular or plural, and was it directed at just the paralytic or everyone, including his four friends? That's an interesting thought process. And I find it fascinating, having been in the Holy Land and been at Capernaum, and of course the house no longer exists, of course, but the ruins and where small t tradition says that this is the house where the paralytic was lowered. It's fascinating.
Well, it's I think what happened to me is a little bit of a takeoff of like the Ignatian approach to put yourself in the time, the location, imagine the setting, all that kind of stuff as much as possible. And if any of us does that, there could be other points of focus. As you just said, the other people who are in the room astounded by the events they witnessed, that too could have been the focus of a reflection. And so the takeaway message that any of us gets is going to be a little different, or maybe different at different points in our lives. And that's what's wonderful about the Good Book. There's so much in there. We'll never exhaust all the possible interpretations and angles. And that's what makes it wonderful.
The beauty of our faith.
Absolutely.
So in all of your reflections, do you have a particular one that's a favorite?
Probably. Okay. So there's, I don't know if that's quite fair, but
I know it's like asking if you have a favorite child.
Well, but speaking of my children, okay. So I mentioned two adult children living on the East Coast, Claire and Dominic. We have a disabled son, Gabe, who's 36 and lives at home with us. Mm-hmm. And then we lost a baby. Mm-hmm. But my son, Gabriel, has epilepsy.
Oh.
So one of the reflections that I wrote about was the story that immediately follows the transfiguration. Jesus is coming back down the mountain, and literally he and the three apostles up there have had this mountaintop experience. And they come back down to human chaos, because there is a father there who has brought his son possessed, okay, mm-hmm. but when you read the descriptions with the foaming and the thrashing and stuff, mm-hmm. it's easy to see he's really talking about epilepsy.
Mm-hmm.
And the other apostles trying to do something for him, and other people around, I mean, there's a whole crowd there arguing and disputing and so on. So we come from the mountaintop back down into the chaos, which itself is a metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
And the Father and Jesus have an interaction.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, I wrote about that one, but that story hits home because we have a son with epilepsy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And the Father's response to that encounter with Jesus is so moving. My voice is probably going to quake while I'm talking about it. But basically, Jesus says, "What is the problem?" Okay. Uh-huh. Or something to that effect. And the Father ends up saying, "Please, Master, if you can do something." And Jesus goes, "If?" You know, as if you do not have faith.
Yeah.
And his response is, "I do believe. Please help my unbelief." Wow. Okay. And how many of us have had life moments where our faith is being shaken by whatever is happening around us or to our loved ones? And we're literally shaking in our faith, in maintaining our belief.
Mm-hmm.
But yet those are the very times we need it the most.
Absolutely.
So this has now become my prayer, personal prayer, at the consecration. My Lord and my God, I do believe. Please help my unbelief.
That's beautiful.
Because that's happens every day.
Yeah.
Okay, so that story has got a lot of punch for me.
Yeah. That's, again, I find it very interesting. And we could probably talk for hours about the different reflections and where the Holy Spirit has directed you to hone in on the different aspects of that. And you mentioned that you kind of put all these together, or made an attempt to put all these together into a book. Can you talk a little bit about the difficulties that you had trying to get that published? And you kind of alluded to the fact that, you know, you weren't well known.
Right.
And I'm not asking you to drop
names.
No, it's
okay.
Things
no, it's
like
okay.
that. It's just, you know, just for people who don't really understand, like myself, who don't understand what it's like to try and be an author.
Well, and what immediately pops to mind is J.K. Rowling and, mm-hmm, you know, the Harry Potter and the story that circulates, like, you know, she finally got it published by the 18th different person, 18th publishing house or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, never give up is the theme. But I gave up after about 10. But but the very first publishing house, I don't want to mention the name,
yeah,
but the acquisitions editor actually seemed interested. And I actually thought it was going to happen until the money people entered the picture. Mm-hmm. And the questions were, now, who is this?
Yeah.
Now, how do we know him? Does the public know him? And so forth. And so that was the deal breaker on the other side. So
That's like that's like when you interview for your first job and they say, what experience do you have? This is my first job. I don't have any experience. I'm trying to get some experience so that I can get a job. Right. Yeah, it's the dog chasing his tail.
That's right. Okay. But, you know, one of our diocesan priests, Father Harry Dean, mm-hmm. Who's at the Cedar Break Retreat Center, related this at one time, which is we have to remember that not everything is going to happen, not just on our timeline, but may not happen in our lifetimes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if you think about inspirational Catholic people, even Mother Teresa, as inspirational as she was, it wasn't until after she was gone that her personal journals and diaries and things like that were not discovered, but published or made known. And her struggles became apparent. And the dichotomy between what seemed from the outside looking in to be, this has got to be a living saint for sure, and yet we find out on the inside that much of her adulthood, even during doing all these great things, were in moments of doubt.
Yeah.
And am I really doing it? Is God really here? You know, all that kind of stuff. So you just have to trust.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I think it's fascinating, though. So, have you written for besides the professional journals and things like that? Have you written for other? I'll use the term secular publications, whether it's these reflections or in any other kind of capacity.
Well, sort of.
Okay.
So I've published two textbooks that are primarily for training of other healthcare professionals, mental health professionals, but did write a short self-help book published by Fortress Press, the Lutheran Press, on miscarriage and stillbirth. Now, that particular one was intended to be a comfort book for parents who've lost children in those ways.
Yeah.
And because it was for a Lutheran publishing house, I had the freedom to include scripture references and to talk specifically about faith in a more direct way.
What's that book called?
It's called When Your Baby Dies Through Miscarriage or Stillbirth.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you called it like a self-help book.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's meant to be a comfort to parents who have gone through that. Yeah.
Yeah. And anything, any other, like short articles?
Well,
besides the Spirit, which we'll get into here in a minute.
How about this for an answer? Not yet.
Not yet. There you go. I love it. That's great. That's great. Optimism. So, we alluded to, you know, and you and I were talking before we went on the air about, your articles, plural, in the Spirit. What got you pointed in that direction?
Well, from other work I've done with the diocese, I knew Shelley Metcalf, who was the editor, and had chatted with her a couple of times, and then it just kind of went together, and I pitched her the idea that, you know, hey, I've got some stuff that would you be interested in looking at that? And she said, sure, send it in, and she took a look, obviously liked it, because she's...
Now, do you know how many different articles you've published with the Spirit? I'm putting you on the spot here.
I think it's around 20, maybe?
Okay.
25?
But over the course of about 8-10 years.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
About 3 a year.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And why do you keep writing? What do you find so important with writing for the Catholic Spirit?
Okay, Tom, I'll do my best with that one.
Yeah.
So let me go back to my reference to the other psychologist saying, hey, seeing patients and doing clinical work sets my soul on fire, meaning this is where my gifts are. This is what I'm meant to do. When I'm doing that, I feel alive, kind of like I can't not do it. And for me, the writing is a little bit like that. When I somehow channel one of those messages and I'm able to get it down on paper, I feel extremely alive, which is more confirmation, Lewis, you're doing what you're assigned to do. You know, I listen to the USCCB reflections in the morning, mm-hmm. and Deacon Art Miller has this saying, be aligned with what you are assigned. Okay, so know what your gifts are, mm-hmm. use your gifts. When you do that, everything will line up.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's an inspirational and fulfilling task for me to write, and many people don't enjoy it, but I do, and so it all works.
Yeah, that's wonderful. That's great. So when you, as you are working on particular writings, do you have like topics given to you, or do you kind of just get the pitch, hey, I want to write about this, and there's kind of some back and forth between you and Ms. Metcalf?
It's some back and forth. She has at times asked me to write on particular aspects of the gospel stories, mm-hmm. picks out some. And so I've done that. Most of them, though, have probably been kind of listening for what I hear and then writing about it.
I see.
Then kind of letting her know what some of the things are that I have.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Is that how you got the Westphalia article, which was really the genesis? Full disclosure, was the genesis for our conversation today.
Okay. The people in Westphalia are wonderful and wonderfully faithful.
Yeah.
Okay. So the whole tragedy with the church burning and yet being rebuilt beautifully. Anyone out there who hasn't seen it, you need to go see
mm-hmm.
it.
Amen.
It's really a testament to their faith as a community. But so is the picnic.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, everybody is working, and we've been to the picnic many times, and it just struck me there's something different about this. I mean, almost every parish has some kind of festival, feast day thing or something, including St. Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Ours is in October as well. But I think it's the fact that a parish that small in terms of numbers feeds the huge amount of people that they do by everybody working together in a very orchestrated manner. It's inspirational to be a recipient of it. And that's what got me to thinking about the whole thing with King David and all that. So that's how I got to that.
Well, it's a really good article. For those of you that have not either A, been out to Westphalia to see the church, B, ever been to their picnic, which is usually, or at least the last few years, or actually last 30 years, I think, has been Labor Day weekend. For some number of years, it's been that Labor Day weekend.
It's the second Sunday in October for Westphalia.
I'm sorry. I'm glad you said that, because I got my parishes mixed up. You're actually right. Second Sunday in October. And then if you haven't read this this article, I encourage you to go. I encourage you to do two things. Go read the article. And for those of you that are not getting the Diocesan Magazine, the Catholic Spirit, it's absolutely free. You just have to go sign up for it on the diocese webpage. Go to their communication section in the website, and you can actually sign up for the Catholic Spirit. Comes out, I think, 8 or 9 times a year.
Ten a year.
Okay. Mm-hmm. There's always a lot of great stories, and a lot of, if you really want to know what's going on across the entire diocese, that's the way to stay up to date on it. So what is next then for Louis Gamino? I mean, are you working on something now, or?
Well, Tom, I'm actually thinking about retiring from my day job.
Okay.
So I've just about put in a career's worth. Okay, so that's not.
What'd you say? It was like 40 years ago?
Yes. Thank you. Okay.
Sorry, didn't mean to twist that knife.
45 to be exact.
Okay. Oh, wow.
So this has forced me in a life development way to be engaging in a process of reevaluation,
mm-hmm.
As in, Lewis, what's next?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it may not be the day work that I'm accustomed to doing, but it does open up possibilities of time and potential for, are there some other writing endeavors, writing-related projects mm-hmm. out there for me that are part of the work in the vineyard designated for me, or for which I'm suited. And I'm still trying to figure out what that might be.
Sure.
Don't quite know yet. But by the way, I was going to tell you, you really ought to think about renaming this segment.
Okay.
I suspect that others like me that have been interviewed are a little uncomfortable with the word hero. Have you thought about something like hometown servants or hometown yeoman, even though that's a masculine reference, or something like that?
Well, I know that, in fact, everyone that we have featured on this program, they all tend to bristle, if you will, at the word hero. Because like you, they're all just trying to do, you know, what the Lord has asked them to do to the best of their ability. They're not looking for a whole lot of recognition and just answering that call. But we like to, you are a hero, whether you don't think you are a hero, certainly to your children and to your wife. And I'm sure that there's a whole lot of people from a professional aspect that will refer to you as a hero. And that's not necessarily what the program is about. It's really just about, you know, how each and every one of us need to be open to whatever the Lord is calling us to. I never thought I would be involved in Catholic radio. And here we are, you know, 7.5 years later. And
isn't that wonderful?
It is. It is. And what I have discovered is if I will just stop talking and listen for a moment, the Lord's going to point me in the direction that I need to be going.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So it's a very diverse world that we occupy, and we are a people, and I don't just mean the Catholics, but everybody, the entire people of God. We have all kinds of abilities, affinities, interests, and so forth. And everybody out there doing the work they're designated to do, if you do it with a spirit and a spiritual awareness of how this fits into the kingdom for you, that's the secret.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, my friend, for coming and joining us here on the radio and the network. We really appreciate it. And we'll look forward to future articles in the Catholic Spirit written by Mr. Louis Gamineau. Appreciate you coming in. Appreciate everybody tuning in. And remember to put on the armor of God.